Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated. The season of Lent is the season of repentance. But often we focus only on the first part of repentance, that is contrition, or being sorry for our sins. Now it's proper, of course, that we should examine our lives during this season, as we should all year long, according to the Ten Commandments. Acknowledge the depths of our sin, both our sinful nature and the sins we commit, and be sorry for those sins. That is how we began this penitential season, after all, with Ash Wednesday. But repentance, properly speaking, has two parts. Contrition, yes, but also faith. Faith in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. And therefore, we do not properly observe the season of Lent if we consider it only to be a time to be miserable because we are sinners. Rather, Lent is properly observed when we recognize God's just wrath against our sin, when we confess ourselves to be poor, miserable sinners, but then when we are comforted, yes, even cheered, by believing that we are justified before God for Jesus' sake, who bore God's wrath against sin in our place on the cross. So the season of Lent is also the season of faith. That was especially clear on the second Sunday in Lent, when we heard about the great faith of both Jacob, who wrestled with God, and the Canaanite woman, who would not let Jesus go until he had blessed her and her daughter. And today we hear of the Old Testament hero of faith par excellence, Abraham, whose faith was known by his works. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents, for he was looking to the city that has foundation, whose designer and builder is God. Most of all, Abraham believed the Lord when he promised him that his reward would be very great, that he would be the father of a great nation, that his offspring would number more than the stars on the sky, that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. Abraham believed the Lord in this, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And this promise began to be fulfilled when he and his wife Sarah received their son, their only son Isaac, a miracle child born to the two in their old age, a child that brought them so much joy and gladness that his name literally means he laughs. But this morning we hear how God who had promised that he would establish an everlasting covenant specifically with Isaac's offspring after him, God told Abraham to kill this, his son, his only son. In short, to end his laughter. You may remember that burnt offerings are a messy business. Abraham was to use the knife to slit his son's throat, to drain out all the blood, and then to set that son's body on fire and burn it to ashes. It's a thought so terrible, one can hardly contemplate it. And again, Abraham had followed the Lord's commands in faith thus far. He obeyed when he was called to leave his home and family and travel hundreds of miles to an unknown place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He obeyed when he was called to live in a foreign land among strangers in tents. But this, the call to sacrifice one son, one's only son whom he loved, as a burnt offering. Yet by grace, Abraham still believed. And not in some generic way, not the kind of faith that the world encourages, although the object and the outcome of such faith is left undefined. Abraham had a very specific faith, He believed this according to the book of Hebrews. He considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham's faith was in the resurrection of the dead. He believed that if God wanted him to sacrifice his only son Isaac on the altar, then God would raise that same boy from the dead and give him new life. Abraham believed this because he knew that God could not and would not break a single promise. And so if God said that Isaac would have offspring after him with whom he would make an everlasting covenant, then somehow, some way, Isaac would be raised back to life by God after being slaughtered on the altar. And as the book of Hebrews continues to tell us, that's exactly what God did, figuratively speaking. For in the moment before Abraham took the knife to slit his son's throat, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Again, Abraham believed the Lord. And by faith, he received that for which he hoped. Life. Life for his boy. And in believing, he received life for himself also. Now, in light of this, for all the blasphemies uttered by the Jews as they disputed with Jesus in our gospel lesson today, and there were many, such as calling Jesus a Samaritan and claiming that he had a demon, this blasphemy was perhaps the worst of all. To say that Abraham was dead. "Abraham died," they said, "and the prophets died." But these are blasphemous claims indeed. For Jesus himself would say plainly, "Have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." To speak of Abraham or Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets as dead, as the Jews in today's gospel lesson did, that makes God a liar. It denies all that God had done and said to Abraham and to his people. It denies that God kept his promises to Abraham. It denies that God counted Abraham's faith to him as righteousness. And worst of all, it denies that God provided for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. For if God failed to do that, if he failed to provide a lamb, then Isaac would have only been the first of men to die. For all of us, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets, you, we would all bear responsibility for our dead works and transgressions. We would all deserve not just the sacrificial knife, but everlasting, unquenchable fire as the just punishment for our sins. For the wages of sin is death. If Abraham is dead, then we are all dead too, because that would mean there was no sacrifice for our sins. But God is no liar. God is truth. His word is truth. When he promised to bless Abraham and multiply his offspring as the stars of heaven and the sand on the seashore, God spoke the truth. When he promised that his offspring would possess the gate of his enemies and that in his offspring all the nations of the earth would be blessed, God spoke the truth. And when God promised to provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, God spoke the truth. In the Old Testament, we find millions upon millions of lambs offered as sacrifices. From the very beginning, in fact. Immediately after the fall, God directed Adam to offer sacrifices, and Adam taught his children to do that very thing, which Abel obeyed in faith by offering the firstborn of his flock. Later, an unblemished male lamb was to be killed and eaten on the Passover, with its blood spread on the doorposts. Lambs were to be sacrificed, to redeem firstborn animals. Lambs were to be sacrificed to consecrate the priests and the Nazarites. Lambs were to be sacrificed to purify those who were unclean, new mothers, lepers. Lambs were to be sacrificed for the feasts of the Old Testament, first fruits, weeks, trumpets, booths, and the Day of Atonement. Lambs were to be sacrificed as free will offerings, burnt offerings, sin offerings, peace offerings. Lambs were to be sacrificed daily, weekly, monthly, annually. All throughout the Old Testament, we find the blood of lambs shed as sacrifices. But the number and the frequency of these sacrificial lambs only serves to emphasize their insufficiency to take away sin. But again, Abraham foretold, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Those millions upon millions of sacrificial lambs in the Old Testament were not this one lamb provided by God, prophesied by Abraham. They were but shadows, pointing ahead to that Lamb of God, whom the Father would provide for himself as a burnt offering. And in the fullness of time, God kept that promise. He provided the lamb who would be sacrificed for the sins of the whole world, thus securing an eternal redemption. A lamb whose blood would purify not only the flesh, but also the consciences of sinners from dead works to serve the living God. A lamb who would redeem sinners from their transgressions. Who is this lamb? John the Baptist knew. When he saw Jesus coming toward him, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He knew that Christ had come as the Lamb foretold. Jesus, the Lamb promised by God to be the once and for all sacrifice, was his Son, his only Son, Jesus, with whom he is well pleased. And he did not spare him on the cross. As Jesus testified to the Jews, he came from God and thus was there. He came not of his own accord, but his Father had sent him. In him, the shadows of the millions of lambs offered in the Old Testament find their fulfillment. His cross, his blood shed on the cross speaks a better word, the word of pardon, than the blood of Abel, which cried out for vengeance. He was sacrificed during the Passover, that death might see his blood and pass over his people. He was sacrificed to redeem us from our sin. He was sacrificed to consecrate us as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. He was sacrificed to purify us from all our uncleannesses. He was sacrificed on that true and final Day of Atonement, that we may enter into the eternal heavenly wedding feast of the Lamb once slain. He, the Father's beloved Son, took upon his back the wood of the cross to endure the Father's righteous wrath against the world's sin. Because Jesus did this, because he is the Lamb provided by God for our salvation, the account of the sacrifice of Isaac, which we heard this morning, does not conclude with the shedding of Isaac's blood, but with Abraham receiving his boy back from the dead. So also the account of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross does not conclude with his lifeless body being taken down from the wood of the cross and laid in the borrowed tomb, but rather with this angelic announcement. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. So also, you have this promise of life. Since Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, now lives and reigns to all eternity, he has given you his sure and certain promise that if you keep his word, you will never see death. And this promise is truth, just as the promises given to Abraham were truth. For the one who promised both has the authority to do so. He is indeed greater than Father Abraham. Before Abraham was, said Jesus, I am. He calls himself by that divine name by which the Lord revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. Jesus says that he himself is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He himself is the God of the living. Whatever he says is true. If he says that your dead works have been purified from your conscience by his blood, they have been. If he says that you have an eternal inheritance, you do. If he says that you have been redeemed from all the transgressions you have committed, you have been. Abraham believed these promises, though he saw them and greeted them from afar. That's what it means when Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day." He saw it and was glad. For Abraham saw Jesus' day, not with the eyes of his flesh, but with the eyes of faith. He looked forward in glad faith to that day when God would keep all his promises and provide that lamb to bear his sins and his son's sins and the sins of the whole world. By faith, he saw that fulfillment and was glad. And you are truly children of Abraham if you share his faith, faith in Jesus, faith in the Lamb of God. For Abraham is indeed the father of all who believe, and God's righteousness is counted to them as well. Abraham is not dead, nor are the prophets, nor are your beloved family members and friends who are fallen asleep in Jesus. All these saints live, even today, for God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Those who believed in Jesus while on earth, whether that was before or after he came and lived and died and rose again, they have neither seen nor tasted death. Rather, they now taste and see that the Lord is good in heaven. For they have passed through death and entered into unending life with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. And therefore, as we transition on this fifth Sunday in Lent to that final portion of the season known as Passiontide, in which our worship becomes even more subdued and our focus narrows on the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ for us men and for our salvation, remember his promise to you today. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. This word is certain. For Jesus is indeed the God of the living. He is the life of all the living, and the death of death our foe. He has declared, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." See it and be glad. The Lamb of God, who takes away your sins, he was sacrificed for you. He was offered once and for all on the cross, and he is risen indeed. Believe in him just as your father Abraham did, and you will have eternal life in his name. Amen. Please stand.